Morning, boys and girls.
Morning.
We're turning to Jonah and the last chapter, and we'll read the first four verses. The first four verses of Jonah, and we're all going to listen. Verse 1 then of Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? When you think of what had happened in Nineveh, here's a man displeased. I said the last time we were thinking about this, the angels in heaven would have been rejoicing, every last one of them, singing as only angels can sing. But here's this man who's God's man, and he's in misery. He's displeased. He was angry. He was angry. And he was very angry, it says. Verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord. It's interesting that he should still be in communion with the Lord, feeling as he did. He was still on speaking terms with the Lord. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, and even though Jonah's not in a good frame, the Lord's still talking to him. Oh, that is a sweet thing, boys and girls. When we do wrong, when we sin, when we drift away from the Lord, he still speak with us. And in this instance, we notice the words. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? You know, I'll just make a wee announcement now. When we finish the study of Jonah, we're going to start another study. And that study, funny enough, are the questions the Lord Jesus asked. Because he did ask many questions. And I might just say that it is one of the methods that God employs to get us to think. Now, the teacher does the same. Isn't that true? In the classroom, in the middle of the subject, no matter what the subject is, the teacher will say, what do you think? Do you think this is so? And that's to prompt you to start thinking. And the Lord wants Jonah to think. Well, let's come to what it is we see here. As we continue our study, I want us to consider a number of reasons why Jonah was displeased at what was a very pleasing event. The conversion of hundreds of thousands of sinners. That was a pleasing thing. But as I say, Jonah was displeased. Oh, boys and girls, I cannot emphasize enough how wrong we can be about things. How wrong we can be. How out of step with God, because God would have been pleased with what happened in Nineveh. Of course he was pleased, because he had done it. He had saved all these people. And you remember what we read away at the beginning of the Bible. It says that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And when God began the six-day work of creation, we read that the Lord saw these works of creation take place, and he was pleased. He was pleased. He saw it was good. He saw it was good. As each act of creation took place, God said, that's good. He was pleased with it. And he was pleased with what had happened in Nineveh. But Jonah was displeased exceedingly and angry. Now, don't you see how far apart one of God's people can be from the Lord? Jonah was God's servant. And yet there was this great gap between Jonah's thinking and God's thinking. I can't emphasize this enough. In order that you might see that there is a need for you to constantly measure yourself against the Lord. Did you ever see soldiers marching? Sometimes we see reports of great celebrations in various countries, and there's hundreds and thousands of soldiers on parade. Of course, they've rehearsed it many times, and they're in perfect step. I always find it very interesting to watch that. There's an annual event in London, the Trooping of the Colour, and a number of regiments all linked to the palace and to the guarding of the Queen. They're engaged in it, and with what precision they march. I must say I enjoy watching it. Now, when they're marching, you know how you can see out of the side of your eye without moving your head. You can see what's happening. Well, the soldier, he keeps an eye on the guy beside him, making sure that he's not getting in front of him or he's not getting a wee bit behind him. And thus they keep a perfect line. Well, that's what you need to do with the Lord. You need to keep your eyes ever upon him and see that you're marching in step with him. Jonah was out of step with God. He was completely out of step with God. In fact, it wasn't just a matter of being out of step. He was going in the opposite direction from the Lord. Why was this so? Why did Jonah take up this attitude? Why was Jonah angry and displeased at what had happened in Nineveh? Well, let's start by saying that Jonah would have had a fear of what the reaction would be amongst his fellow Israelites when they heard the news. He feared they might turn on him, that they would see the sparing of Nineveh as a dreadful thing, because Nineveh was an enemy city, a great threat. Therefore, any man who played a part in their deliverance from death and their being blessed by God, any man who was engaged in that would be seen by Israel as a traitor, as one who was working against the interests of the nation. And Jonah feared what might be the reaction. You know, boys and girls, Israel often turned on God's servants. I will just read one wee verse to you. It's in Acts chapter 7. You older ones look it up because it's a good verse for you to ever keep in mind. Acts chapter 7, we have Stephen speaking. And he says to the people who are beginning to get annoyed at what he was saying, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." That's a pretty strong statement. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? What does that mean? That means that every prophet of God had been opposed and persecuted by at least some of Israel. At least some of them had persecuted the prophet. And we need only think of Elijah, we need only think of Jeremiah, and we can see the reaction of those who were the people of God toward the man of God when the man of God spoke the truth. And the people didn't like it. People didn't like it. And Jonah therefore knew, when I go home, I'll meet with terrible opposition. There'll be people ready to kill me for what I was the instrument in accomplishing in the city. We live in a world where carnal men are blind to the ways of God, opposed to the ways of God. And as we speak God's truth and try to live according to God's truth, you're going to run into opposition. And that fear can make you do what's wrong. And that's what was working here in poor old Jonah. He was angry at God because what had been done, he knew, was going to cause him trouble when he got home. Then again, we can understand Jonah's misplaced sense of patriotism. Now let me explain that. To be a patriot is to love your country and to desire the very best for your country. But Jonah's desire for the very best for his country was misplaced. It was wrong. He thought the very best thing that could be for his country was the destruction of the Ninevites. That would remove the enemy or the possible threat that would come from them. And therefore, when God spared Nineveh, he felt God was acting against the interests of Israel. And being a man who loved his country, he felt God was wrong. And so he was angry. You notice what he says in verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? He was a patriot. Israel was his country. And it was out of this sense, false sense of patriotism, that he was now speaking and showing his anger. Because he knew that many in Israel would think that he had betrayed his nation. And he knew that this was very likely because of the state, the spiritual state Israel was in at that time. You know, boys and girls, when we're reading the Bible, we've got to take in all these things. What was the state of Israel, spiritually speaking, at the time of Jonah? Well, in 2 Kings chapter 14, we're given the history of that period. And I'll just take the time to read a few verses to you. 2 Kings chapter 14, and we'll start at the verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and reigned for 41 years. Now, you'll find that sort of statement oftentimes in the Bible. The writer says, at the time when the king in Judah was, and they'll give his name, well, at that time, in the northern kingdom of Israel, the king was. So they're setting the time when this was happening. And we read here that at the time when Amaziah was the king in the southern kingdom, there was this man, Jeroboam, coming to the throne in the northern part of the Holy Land. And he reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now that tells you the state of Israel. That tells you the state of Israel. Tells you the state of the king. He was an evil man. But it also tells you the state of the people, because they accepted the ways of this evil king. And they accepted them for 41 years. So things were bad. But you have an evil man in control for 41 years. If I neglected the lawn in the front of my house for 41 years, what state do you think it would be in? Why, the weeds would be that height. And there'd be briars. And there would be nettles. And there would be all sorts of awful weeds growing. Well, that's what the state of Israel was like. And spiritually there were weeds and briars and brambles all over the place. Wickedness abounded. It says he departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. That's a title that's given to this Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. You'll find references to him on a number of occasions, and he's always described as the man who made Israel to sin. He made them to sin. That's how God saw him. He was a man who moved the nation sinward. And this man, another Jeroboam, he was doing the same. But at the same time, look at verse 25. While there was this wickedness going on, we read, he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah. So Jonah, at that time, was the preacher, and he had indicated that God in his mercy, even though the king was wicked, would give to Israel a little advancing, a little restoration, financially speaking, politically speaking. Even though spiritually they were away from God, yet still God dealt kindly with the nation. Do you see that? That's the picture. And along would come Jonah with the news that Nineveh had been spared, just at a time when the king, this wicked king, was seeing some advancing of the territory of Israel and a restoring, apparently, of the military well-being of Israel. Along would come Jonah to say, that city, there are hundreds of thousands of enemies of Israel instead of them being destroyed, God has spared them through my preaching. And he reckoned that was not a good thing for him to have done. That ran contrary to his idea of being a good citizen, a patriot. And for that reason he was angry. Why did you do this, Lord? Why did you do this? He questioned God's providence. That is, he questioned what God had done. Why have you done this? Why have you done this? Now, that's a common question. You may not be old enough quite yet to hear that question asked, but you will find whenever there's a great tornado and hundreds of people are put out of their homes, many, many killed, whenever there's a plague and many die, whenever there's drought and many perish, whenever there's a tragedy, who gets blamed? God. Why did God allow this to happen? And Jonah was just doing that. Why have you done this, Lord? This was not the right thing for you to do. This was not the wisest thing for you to do. This was not the best thing for you to do. I think you would have been better doing the very opposite, rather than saving the Ninevites, destroying them. That's what I think. That's what Jonah was saying. Listen, boys and girls, never think you're wiser than God. Never think you know better than God. Never push forward against God your notions. Now, there's out there in the world, there are millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people who live like that. They hear the gospel, but they say, oh, not at all, I'm not believing that. I know a better way. My way is better. It'd be wiser of me not to obey the Bible. It'd be better for me. I'll have more pleasure, more fun. I'd be richer. I'd be better off. And I'll just ignore God. That's what people think. But in the end, those who believe God, obeyed God, will be seen to have been the wise ones. Do you know what the Bible calls all those who get to heaven? It uses one wonderful little word, which the most of you here could spell. Wise. Daniel says, then shall the wise shine as the stars in heaven, and the unwise shall be lost forever under the judgment of God. Unwise. Which are you today? Do you say God's right and I'm wrong? What do I know? I would be wise to obey God. Or do you say, no, I don't believe what God says. I think I know a better way. I'm wiser than God. Which of those two opinions is the one you have? This then was the thinking of Jonah. The reasons why he was angry. He feared going home and meeting with the anger of his people. He thought that he had acted contrary to the well-being of Israel. And he questioned God's wisdom. The last thing I want to just look at today is what it says in verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? I can't emphasize enough, boys and girls, the gentle nature of the question. How kind is God? You know, as you grow older as a Christian, you will recognize there were many times when you acted in such a fashion, God would have been justified to have cut you off. I was reading this morning of David's sin. David sinned terribly, boys and girls. He sinned terribly when he was king on one occasion. He killed a really good man in order to have that man's wife to be his wife. He set him up as cruelly as ever the IRA set up a murder victim. As cruelly as that. Yet God sent one of his servants, Nathan, to him. Told him a little parable about a man having a visitor, a rich man, and instead of taking one of his flock, he went to a neighboring man who was a poor man and who had only one lamb that he cherished and loved. And he took his lamb and he used it to feed the visitor rather than taking one of his own. And when David heard this, he was angry. He said, you tell me who this man is and I'll deal with him. I'll deal with him. He'll restore what he has stolen. Nathan said, thou art the man. That's a little story, David. God told me to tell you that illustrates what you have done. David had committed murder. He deserved to die. God was so gentle with him. And in subsequent days and months and years, God restored David. Indeed, in the very chapter where we read of God judging David for what he had done and dealing with him and chastening him, we read of David going out and getting yet another victory with his army. How kind is God, boys and girls? Throughout the life of every child of God, there are occasions when we're foolish and we deserve to be cut off. But God doesn't. He deals with it gently. And you see that here. Here's this man, this prophet of God, and he's raging right in the face of God. Because he says these words in the verse 2. He says them while he's praying. He's talking to the Lord. What did you do this for? But how gently God answers. Doest thou well to be angry? There's a little scripture that comes to mind. A soft answer turneth away wrath. You should remember that. When somebody comes raging at you, don't rage back at them. But answer them softly. Answer them gently. That's how the Lord does. Here's Jonah raging. And God gently, softly says, are you doing well to be angry with me? The question called upon Jonah to give a little thought to what it was he was saying. Examine his heart and his words and see if his reaction to what God had done was right and proper. You know, the thinking of old Jonah was a bit like Peter and the other disciples when the Lord Jesus said to them, you can read this in Matthew chapter 16, and the Lord Jesus said to them, you know, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem soon, and there they're going to arrest me, and they're going to kill me. Now, Peter and the other disciples should have immediately said, Lord, you're telling us what is going to happen. This is your will. And while it makes us sad, we submit to it. But no, Peter raged against the Lord. And he said, if I might put it in the terms that we would use, what are you thinking about? You can't even for a moment consider doing this. We're not going to allow it. That was Peter's reaction. Peter was so sinful in the words he employed. The Lord Jesus didn't call him Peter. He called him Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. He was talking like the devil. And we as Christians can react to the Lord and to his will and purpose like the devil. Those who crucified the Lord Jesus were of the same spirit. They didn't heed anything he said. They didn't heed the innumerable miracles that he had wrought. The number of people the Savior healed, you know, you couldn't count them. You couldn't count them. They raised more than Lazarus from the dead. The scriptures say that the number of miracles that the Lord Jesus did, if they were all recorded, the world would be filled with books carrying the accounts of his miracles. The people who crucified the Lord Jesus, they threw all that aside, cast it aside, trampled it under their feet, and like Jonah, said, you're wrong, you're wrong. Well, boys and girls, where do you stand in relationship to God's word and God's ways? Do you submit and obey, or do you rebel and say no? I'm not going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to go my own way. Join the crowd. Oh, take heed. Take heed today. Let's bow in prayer. We ask thee, Lord, to bless the word to the boys and the girls. Deliver us, Lord, from that spirit which is in us all and which was seen in Jonah, which challenges God, aye, even to his face. O God, have mercy upon us. Cleanse us from our sins. Bless the school today. Be with it, Lord. Be with the teachers. Be with the pupils. Be with the parents at home. Favour this little work. Strengthen it according to thy will and grace. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.